1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Here recently, I came across this picture, and the heading of the picture said, "Getting the cows ready for opening day of deer season." You see, deer season is starting this week, and unfortunately, some people struggle with knowing the difference between a cow and a deer. And it's very important to be able to recognize the difference, right? Especially when someone is hunting. And in the life of the church, it's even more important to be able to recognize the difference between true and false teachers. And unfortunately, many people struggle with knowing the difference. And this was a really big deal to Paul as he was writing to Timothy. You see, he wanted Timothy to be able to recognize the difference between true and false teachers. As a matter of fact, it's how Paul started off his entire letter to Timothy. He told Timothy in chapter 1 to command the false teachers in Ephesus to stop teaching false and incorrect doctrine. And we need to understand this morning, church family, that this text has great implication for you and I today. Really in two important ways. Number one, you and I need to be able to tell the difference between true and false teachers. Why, you might ask? Well, here's why. Because there are a lot of false teachers in the world today. Teachers that sound good, teachers that look good, teachers that have large followings, teachers that even quote Bible verses, but teachers who are leading a lot of people astray. And here's something that I've come to notice in pastoring for nearly 20 years, is that there are a lot of teachers who are leading people astray, not so much even intentionally, but out of ignorance. In ignorance because they have not done the proper work to understand the Bible or the Scriptures correctly. And you might be saying this morning, well, Caleb, why is that a big deal? What's the big deal if the teacher has good intentions, but they teach the Bible wrongly? Church family, there are a lot of implications. There are a lot of implications. You see, unsound teaching will cause people to think unbiblically. Unsound teaching will cause people to expect things from God that are unbiblical. Unsound teaching will cause people to believe things that are unbiblical. And ultimately, as a result, unsound teaching will cause people to live in ways that are unbiblical. Again, church family, this text has great implication for you and I today. Because number one, you and I need to be able to tell the difference between true and false teachers. And even between true and ignorant teachers. And number two, even though Paul is writing to Timothy about how he should teach and about how he should be a church leader, every single one of us in this place today are servants of Christ. The moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you became a servant of Christ. Every one of us will teach the Bible in some shape, form, or fashion. Now, I understand that you might not teach the Word of God as a pastor. You might not teach on Wednesday nights. You might not even teach a Sunday school class, but you'll probably teach your children about what the Bible says. You'll probably teach your grandchildren about what the Bible says. You might one day tell a coworker or a friend about what the Bible says. So as servants of Christ, I believe that we are all tasked with the call of being true teachers. Point number one, false teachers are among the church today. False teachers are among the church today. Look again at verse 1 where Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." And what and when are the later times? The later times are the period from the first coming of Christ until He returns for His church. In other words, the later times are the last days. And church family, we have been living in the last days for nearly 2,000 years. And Christ could return for his church at any moment. And Paul says that in the last days that some will depart from the faith. The word depart that Paul uses here is where we get our English word apostate or apostasy or apostatize. And an apostate is someone who turns their back on Christ and renounces the gospel. And we need to understand that an apostate is not someone who was once a Christian and then became a non-Christian. An apostate is one who was never truly converted. It may seem like they were converted, but in reality, they were not. And Paul says that in the last days before Christ returns for his church, that we will see many people renounce Christ, turn from the faith, and lead many people astray. And church family, we are in those last days now, and we have been since the days of Christ. And Jesus himself said that this was going to happen in Matthew 24. Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And as a matter of fact, Paul told the church at Ephesus that this was going to happen in Acts 20. He warned them. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And church family, we need to understand this morning that as there were false teachers in Paul's day, there are false teachers still among us today. Again, why? Because we are living in the last days. And as the people of God, we have to be aware of false teaching. And in the days of technology at our fingertips, we have to be even more aware. In the day that we are living in, we have the ability to hear anything through our phones and through our TVs and through our computers and church family. We have to be on guard and to test everything we hear so that we are not led astray by false teaching. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Next, we see in this text that false teachers mislead others because of Satan's deceit and seared consciences. The rest of verse 1, he says, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. It's interesting in Scripture that one of the most common words to define the work of Satan is deception. And this is what Satan does through false teaching. He deceives people. And we need to understand that Satan deceives people, church family, in very subtle ways. As one theologian writes, he says, if Satan's favorite strategy is deception, it follows that the church is in real danger of being fooled by false doctrine. He says, some theology is so bad, it can be spotted a mile off. But most false doctrines contain enough truth to resist detection. The most dangerous heresies often sound like the most authentic Christianity. The deceptiveness of false doctrine teaches every Christian to be cautious. And church family, this is a great reminder for us this morning that Satan is constantly at work. And often when we think of the work of Satan, we think of it in big ways. And rightfully so. We think of things like wars and terrorism and murder and all types of drugs and all types of horrible crimes. But as much as Satan works in big ways, church family, he also works in small deceptive ways. Even through teaching that might sound biblical, but is not. Remember how Satan subtly deceived Eve in the garden. He said, did God really say not to eat fruit from that tree? Come on, it's just a piece of fruit. Eat the fruit. You'll be fine. And in a very subtle way, what happened? Satan brought sin into the world and turn the world upside down as we know it. You see, any type of teaching that is not from God is ultimately the work and deception of Satan. Next, we see that false teachers mislead others because of seared consciences. Look at verse 2, Paul writes, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. You see, all false teachers are liars. And who is the father of all lies? Well, that's Satan. How do false teachers become liars? Well, Paul says, through seared consciences. And what does it mean to have a seared conscience? It means that a person becomes numb to the truth. If they become numb to sin, they deny the truth and deny the truth and deny the truth. And eventually their conscience no longer recognizes truth. Or they sin and they sin and they continue to sin without repentance. And eventually they feel no remorse or guilt for their sin. Why? Because their conscience is seared. Paul said of these types of people in Ephesians 4, he said their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And while this may not be the main point of the text today, church family, this is a great reminder today for you and I to believe the truth revealed in God's Word, to live out the truth, and to deal with our sin. You see, church family, the more that we suppress any truth of God and refuse to live out the truth of God, the more numb we become to the truth, which in turn makes it easier for us to deny the truth. In the same way, the more we commit sin and refuse to repent of our sin and refuse to deal with our sin, the more numb we will become to our sin and continue to walk in that sin. I think one of the worst things that could ever happen to a person is for their conscience to be seared and for God to give that person over to their sin. And according to Romans 1, church family, God does allow this to happen. Next, we see in this text that false teachers teach unsound theology. Look at verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching that in order for people to be right with God, they had to forgo marriage, and they had to fast and to abstain from certain foods. And to the believers in Ephesus, this may have sounded theologically correct. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul commended singleness and spoke about how singleness could be used for the glory of God, but it wasn't a requirement to be right with God. The Bible talks about fasting, but fasting isn't a requirement to be right with God. And Paul is saying here, these people are twisting the truth. This is a twisting of the truth. You see, God made food, and it is to be received gladly with thanksgiving. He's saying, God made marriage, and it is good. It is set apart by God, and it is holy unto God. And church family, do you see how easy it can be to twist the truth? False teachers do this. Ignorant teachers often do this. And oftentimes, unfortunately, the church does this. And church family, we can never impose anything on others that is not biblical. We can never impose anything on other people that is not biblical. Church family, I just want to encourage you in something today. I want to encourage you in something today, and it is this. Anytime that you hear someone teach the Word of God, whether it be here in this place, whether it be in church, whether it be maybe you're flipping through the TV and a TV preacher comes on, or it's on YouTube, or you're flipping through the internet and a preacher comes on, your first thought whenever you're listening to a message never should be, man, that was a good message. Or man, that was a bad message. Church family, your first thought should always be this question. Was that a biblical message? Was that a biblical message? Was that message really true to what the Bible says? Was that message really true to the text? Was that message really true to the Scripture? You see, church family, the goal of any preacher or teacher should never be to teach a good message. Instead, the goal of every preacher or teacher should be to preach a biblically correct message. Next, we see in this text, we see true teachers now. So Paul goes from false teachers to true teachers. Now he's speaking to Timothy directly. True teachers defend the faith. Paul says in verse 6, if you put these things, that's important, underline that those words, these things. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And what are these things? What things is Paul encouraging Timothy to put before the brothers or to put before the church? Well, it's everything that Paul has said so far in 1 Timothy 4. You see, Timothy is to call out false teachers and their false teaching. He is to warn the church. He is to put it before the church. He is to call out the false teachers. He is to call out false teaching. You see, church family, true teachers of the Word are not ashamed of what the Word says. And they will call out false teaching whenever they hear it. They will put it before the church. They will warn the church. And true teachers will also stand up for right doctrine, even when it goes against the cultural norms of the day. You see, true teachers, and again, we're all teachers in some shape, form, or fashion. Okay? True teachers defend the faith. Paul's saying, put it before the church. Warn them. Tell them to stop teaching what they are teaching. Next, we see in this text that true teachers are trained in good doctrine. The rest of verse 6, he says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The word trained that Paul uses here is also translated as nourished or even educated in, and it begs this question. How was Timothy nourished or how was Timothy trained in good doctrine? Well, 2 Timothy 1 tells us that Timothy was brought up in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. He was brought up in the faith by his mother and grandmother. This is a side note, but church family, this is a great reminder for us today as to what our children need most. What they need most, what they need more than anything, is to be brought up in the faith. You see how it impacted Timothy's life. He was raised in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. He was trained in the faith and nourished in the faith by his mother and grandmother. How else was Timothy trained in good doctrine? Well, Acts chapter 16 tells us that Timothy, that he interned with Paul, essentially, that he traveled with Paul. So we know that he learned good doctrine from the Apostle Paul. And the word trained, as a matter of fact, that Paul uses here is in the present tense, which tells us that Timothy, he continued to learn good doctrine. And this helps us, church family, in recognizing the difference between true and false teachers. Has the teacher been properly trained to understand and to teach the Scriptures? Are they continuing to nourish themselves in the Scripture? And at the same time, remember, church family, that all of us are going to teach the Scriptures in some shape or fashion. Again, we are all servants of the Lord. So it begs this question for us today, as individuals and corporately, are we taking the time to study the Scriptures? Are we taking the time to understand the Word? Are we daily nourishing ourselves in the Scripture, in the text, in the Word of God? Next, we see in this text that true teachers reject bad doctrine. Verse 7, the beginning of verse 7, Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And here Paul is probably talking about the little g gods in Ephesus, centering around Greek mythology. But for us today, Paul would say, have nothing to do with anything that is unbiblical. He'd say, stay away from fortune tellers. Don't read the horoscope in the newspaper. He'd say, stay away from false religions. Don't argue about politics. Paul would say, don't chase after anything that is not biblical truth. He would say, keep the main thing the main thing. Focus on the essentials. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He'd say, focus on evangelism and sharing the truth of God with the world. He'd say, focus on worshiping God and growing in the faith through discipleship. He'd say, focus on serving and using your spiritual gifts in ministry. He'd say, focus on biblical fellowship and standing upon the truth of the Word. He'd say, focus on loving each other. So he's saying, reject bad doctrine. Next we see in the last of verse 7 on into verse 10, that true teachers train for godliness. True teachers train for godliness. Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It seems like every year there's a new health craze or a fitness craze that comes out. You got things like jazzercise and aerobics and spin classes, the vibrating belts. How many of you guys had a vibrating belt growing up? Anybody want to admit that? No, none of us in this place. Zumba, the Bowflex, Thighmaster, CrossFit, 7-minute abs. Yeah, right, that doesn't work. P90X, Pilates, sauna suits. Be honest, how many of you wore a sauna suit in the 80s? I know Tom did. You got yoga. There are more diets out there than anyone could ever count. You got the Subway diet, the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet, the raw food diet, Nutrisystem, the Special K diet. I had a friend that tried the Special K diet. He gained a lot of weight. Let me just tell you, that one doesn't work. The apple cider vinegar diet, baby food diet, the juicing diet, paleo diet, the ketogenic diet, the carnivore diet. And please hear my heart this morning that these things, they're not bad. They're not necessarily bad. We should want to be healthy through proper exercise, right? And the right nutrition. Paul says bodily training is of some value. But even better than bodily training, Paul says, is training for godliness. He says godliness has value now, and godliness lasts for eternity. This word godliness that Paul uses here is used in the New Testament 15 times. And think about this, church family. Nine of those times it's used in the book of 1 Timothy. Remember that 1 Timothy is an instruction manual for the church and for church leaders. So Paul is essentially saying that God's people and God's leaders must walk in godliness. And it begs this question, how are we to train ourselves through godliness? Well, I think it's through the study of scriptures, studying the Word of God, and not being ashamed or afraid to live out the Word of God. I think we train for godliness through prayer, through worship, serving and going and giving and biblical fellowship and challenging one another and encouraging one another in our faith. You see, in bodily training, in order to get stronger, you have to exercise your muscles, right? I mean, you have to get out and you have to work your muscles in order to get stronger. And church family, the same is true in training for godliness. You have to exercise your spiritual muscles. You see, people can't expect to get stronger spiritually if they are not going to do anything to exercise their spiritual muscles. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He says, notice this in verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive. You see, church family, training for godliness isn't easy. Just like strenuous exercise isn't easy, if training for godliness in the Christian life were easy, everyone would do it, right? But Paul says it takes toiling and it takes striving. The word striving that Paul uses here is where we get our English word agony. You see, when you're trying to get in shape and you're waking up early and you're going for that run or you're going for that workout, some days are agonizing, right? But in the end, it's worth it. And the same is true in training for godliness. Some days you're going to be agonizing. It's not easy being a Christian and living out the Christian faith. But in the end, it's worth it, right? It's worth it. And here is why. Notice this. Here is why the believer is to train for godliness. The rest of verse 10. Paul says, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You see, church family, we train for godliness. Why? Because our hope is in God and not in this life. We train for godliness. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior for all who would believe on Him for salvation. We train for godliness. Why? To point people to Jesus, not to point people to ourselves. Next, we see that true teachers teach the Scriptures with authority and live by example. Verses 11 through 15, Paul says, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things, he's saying. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Why? So that all may see your progress. Essentially, Paul is telling Timothy here, he's telling him to teach the word, to preach the word, to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the Scriptures, not to be ashamed of the truth, to teach biblical doctrine. One theologian says, Bible exposition is essential to the health of the church. Paul did not tell Timothy to replace the sermon with a drama or to give the Ephesians five steps to a happier life. He told them him to teach the Scriptures. This is because Bible exposition has always been at the heart of biblical worship. The systematic exposition of Scripture remains the most effective means for the conversion of sinners and the maturity of the saints. It is the most effective means because it is God's chosen means. So Paul tells Timothy to preach the truth, proclaim the truth, proclaim the Scriptures. And next, Paul also tells Timothy to be an example to others. Why? Because he was younger. And whenever I say younger, Timothy was probably in his 30s, but this was considered young in the culture of Timothy's day. Whenever I first became a senior pastor, I was in my early 30s, and most of my congregation from the very first church that I pastored, most of my congregation were the same age as my grandparents. And I remember a pastor saying to younger pastors one time, he said, the greatest thing that you can do as a young pastor is to walk in holiness and to preach the word. To walk in holiness and to preach the word. In church family, this is what Paul is telling Timothy here. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. He is telling him to preach the word without shame, to stand upon the truth of the word of God. And he's also telling him to walk in holiness, to be an example to those he is leading. How is he to be an example? He's to be an example in his speech, to be an example in his conduct, in his love for others, in his love for God, in his faith in the Lord, and also in his purity or his holiness. And church family, this is great advice for all of us in this place today. This is great advice for all of us in this place today, no matter our age. Again, that the advice that I think we are given as well is to stand upon the truth, to proclaim the truth, to not be ashamed of the truth, and to be an example to the world by the way that we live our lives. I love what Philip Ryken says. I think I included it in your outline. He says, the way to stop people from looking down on you is to make sure they look up to you. And the way to do that is to lead by example. And then lastly, in this text, we see that true teachers walk in holiness, teach sound doctrine, and ultimately teach for God's glory. Look at verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, again, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. He says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And this verse sums up everything that Paul has told Timothy so far. He told him, he says, keep a close watch on yourself. In other words, he's reiterating, Timothy, watch yourself. Watch your life. Walk in holiness. He says, keep a close watch on your teaching. In other words, Timothy, all right, understand what's coming out of your mouth. When you proclaim the truth, when you proclaim the scriptures, when you proclaim theology, he's saying teach sound doctrine. Okay, watch your teaching, teach the truth. And then notice what he says. He says, persist in this. In other words, he's saying, don't stop. Don't grow weary in being an example, walking in holiness and proclaiming the truth. Don't grow weary. Keep on keeping on. Keep on walking in holiness. Keep proclaiming sound doctrine. Keep persevering. And notice why he says to do all these things. He says, here's why, Timothy. He says, for the glory of God. He says, for the salvation of souls. That others would hear the truth. And that they too would be saved. And church family, this is the byproduct, I believe. This is the byproduct of believers who persevere. This is the application for you and I. This is the byproduct of believers who persevere in walking in holiness and standing upon the truth. Who's it for? It's for the glory of God. That other people would see our example and hear the truth that's found in the Word of God, and be saved. You see, it's all for the glory of God. This is why we are to stand upon the truth and to persist in this. It's all for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. And in closing today, the greatest example of anyone who has ever lived this out was not Timothy. It wasn't Paul. It was Jesus Christ. The greatest example of all of these things, of anyone who stood upon the truth and lived and walked in holiness with Jesus. He proclaimed the truth without shame, and he walked in holiness all the way to the cross. Why did he walk in holiness all the way to the cross? As the sacrificial, pure Lamb of God. Why? To pay the penalty for sin, for all who would believe on him in faith. So Jesus Christ, he's the one we look to. He's the example we follow. We stand upon the truth and we walk in holiness, not in our own power, not in our own might, not in our own strength. We stand upon the truth and we walk in holiness by daily depending on the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. Through the power of His Spirit, Jesus Christ, He's the one we worship. And He's the one we tell the world about. And all God's people said,